This reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they should be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God.
I have applied all this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?
Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Quite apart from us, you have become kings. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For I think that God had exhibited us apostles as last of all, as though sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to mortals. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we are hungry and thirsty, we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things, to this very day.
I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I am not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love in the spirit of gentleness?
Again, I enjoy walking through the books like stories, like chapters in our lives stacked. Our family enjoyed our time in Pennsylvania last weekend at my nephew's wedding reception. I also preached at my home church and had a good time getting to know folks who helped form me. As we move toward this final or second to last sermon on discipleship, I invite us to a time of prayer, and then I'll tell a few stories. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, you call us again this morning from our work, from our week, from the normalness of our lives into the presence of your word, the worship of your people, and the power of your transforming spirit in community. And I pray that all three would mix in this time to lead us to become your followers, your disciples, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to tell some stories about being a student, a disciple, that Chris and Karina and Lucas have not heard. These are stories about my fourth grade teacher, my fifth grade teacher, and my sixth grade teacher. I'm not sure where to start, fourth grade or sixth grade, but I'll start at fourth grade. Mr. Whitehouse was a very interesting teacher. He had been teaching for years and years and years, and he loved teaching fourth grade. He made us memorize the presidents and the states and the capitals and a lot of things. It was in the 1960s, early 1970s, I'm not too sure, I think 60s. It dates me. But it was a time when they were starting to talk about not being able to talk about God in school. And Mr. Whitehouse didn't like this. So he insisted on still talking about God and mentioning the Ten Commandments in class and saying why he preferred to still talk about God in school. He wouldn't bring it into lessons or have it there that often, but he thought it's an important part of education. Mr. Whitehouse that year lost his house. The 309 bypass went near Souderton, Pennsylvania, right through where his house was. So it was taken away and he had to move. And he told us that story about needing to adjust to changes in life. I learned a lot as a student of Mr. Whitehouse. He helped me understand the world in ways, and he was my first male teacher, and I enjoyed it. In fifth grade, I had Mrs. Panabaker. Now, Mrs. Panabaker was on the younger side, and she was very relational. She would come up to students and put her arm around them and hug them, challenge them when they weren't doing well in class, found creative ways to discipline the majority of boys in our class who made some 22 shells with clay and pins and were throwing them around at each other. I was not in that group, luckily, but it was pretty dangerous, and she walked through that crisis. And one day on the playground, she grabbed me, put her arm around me, and said, "I heard you're going to quit playing the trumpet." And she wouldn't let go of me until we had a long conversation about this. Mrs. Panabaker, as it were, leaned on me. She was very relational. She cared about the others and students. I remember her energy. That was fifth grade. In sixth grade, Mr. Batman taught us a lot about thinking about our behavior and who we are in relation to ourselves. In sixth grade, Mr. Batman, at that time, I'm not making this up, he had a bat stick that sat on a little podium in the corner. That bat stick was made out of solid oak. It had a handle on it. It was cut down the side flat and had a cut in the middle of the paddle, so when the first part hit, the second part would then hit. And he used this bat stick once in a while. That was when you could still paddle kids with corporal punishment, and he had some guys, usually guys, put their hands on their knees and receive this corporal punishment in front of the whole class. Mr. Batman had us thinking about what we did a lot. Thinking about ourselves. I don't think I ever received that. I don't remember receiving it. My ADD hadn't fully developed by then, but Mr. Batman kept us learning and cautious. I lived with more fear that year. So where am I going with this sermon? Those three teachers helped me think about three parts of my life that I think are about discipleship. I wouldn't emulate all of the way they did that, especially not Mr. Batman, but they take us into this passage. So what I'd like to do now in thinking about being disciples of Jesus Christ is think about how three movements in our life are very necessary. And I'd like to look briefly at this 1 Corinthians passage and then look at the insert to the bulletin on the back side of the waterfall song. This passage is a word from the Apostle Paul. The notation in the Bible that I have calls it the ministry of the apostles or the disciples. And I'd like to look not terribly in depth with what happens in 1 Corinthians 4, but look at how Paul makes it happen. Remember, we looked at Acts 7, the story of Moses, and how Stephen described what happened in Moses' life as a follower of God. I want to look at how Paul, not necessarily what he did, but how he said it to inform our being disciples of Jesus Christ. Like Mr. Whitehouse in my life, Paul begins talking about God. He says in verse 1 and 2, "Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries." Many of us come to life with a sense of mystery. What makes things go wrong? Why is there so much wrong in the world? We ask those insistent questions. Why is there so much wrong and struggle in my own life? Losses, struggles in this. And it is very easy to blame God. Violent storms are called acts of God. So what do we do? How would you ask Mr. Whitehouse how God plays into all these things that happen in our lives? Paul says we are stewards of those mysteries, God. We are actually carrying those very mysteries of grace and peace and transformation and power and resurrection as servants of Christ. There's something happening there in our relationship to God that we'll look at later. In verse 4, Paul, on how he relates this understanding of discipleship, says two very important things in verse 4 and verse 5. He's probably being pushed in the corner here, accused by some folks in the church of Corinth. And what happens here in verse 4? He says, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. And at the end of verse 3, he says, I do not even judge myself. He's not even having enmity or judgment against himself. What does that mean? That means, he says, look at the bigger picture. Stretch it out a bit. Don't get too anxious in the moment. Let God judge. In verse 5, he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So he is saying, back off. I'm backing off from myself, and I'm backing off from you. He's not entering into what would have been a spinning cycle of conflict that may not have had an end. He steps back from it and says, let God judge. Interesting, the way he relates to himself. Very different than Mr. Batman's immediate judgment, which I saw inflicted on many of my friends. He says, back up. Don't get too anxious in the moment. Don't start spinning into cycles of self-judgment and judgment of others. And then he does what Mrs. Panabaker did. He starts spinning the relationships wide and deep. In verse 6, what does he say in verse 6? I have applied all this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against the other. He considers the group, the whole relational dynamic. He considers others so that no one themselves is puffed up. He avoids beginning resentment loops of distinguishing one from the other. So what does this have to do with our lives and our journey as disciples? In a little bit, after this service, you get to mix funnel cake mix, which is our yearly ritual before our Albemarle County Fair, when those of you who are able to stay get to do an assembly line and take a bag and put various mixtures of things in order, hopefully, or else things don't come out right when they're baked later this week. So we carefully think about what happens and what is put where. I'd like you to turn to the bulletin insert. And I've had inserts this whole series that help us think about what happens in our lives. In discipleship, we are called to be transformed as God's children, beloved and named in God's grace, to serve and joy. But how does that happen? Paul moved us through these three movements of focusing on God, of not being too judgmental against ourselves, and of working on knitting the relationship with others together, by hoping that they do not be any puffed up, favoring one over the other. I'd like you to look at this insert, and we're going to read through this. I'm going to take a few breaks, but we're going to read through it. Many of us come to life wondering why at different stages of our life. And like a funnel cake bag, we pour things in at different times, or things get poured on us at different times we don't expect. And what happens to what gets poured into the bags of our lives, or what gets stacked up like these books? What happens cannot make all the difference in our lives and how we react. Let's look at this insert. Transforming the disciple's life and heart. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God involves growth through three movements. Becoming a disciple means escaping, and moving beyond the three corners of resentment that can collapse a being or crush a spirit or take hope from life. We are called to regularly move beyond resenting God, resenting self, or resenting others. I'll stop here a second. What Paul was doing in relation to resenting others in verse 6 was being very careful that none will be puffed up in favor of one against another. That is, allowing enmity or divisiveness to enter in deeply and create resentments. So how does this happen? Remember, with Jesus and his own apostles, his own disciples, those resentments were starting to move among them in different groups and between them and eventually against Jesus, who didn't do what they thought he was supposed to do. Continuing with the insert, each disciple's heart and life, each of us, is called to make a journey over time through three movements. From resisting the life-giving power of God to receiving the love of God in new levels of grace and depth over time. This is a process. I've gone through a number of levels of this. I've resisted God's grace at times. This is a kind of spiritual refocusing on God at different parts of our lives when we need it and know it. We've heard some of these stories shared in sharing time. We know these stories in our own lives. And we move from this foundation, like Paul holding the mysteries of God's as stewards. We literally hold them. And we move from this to another level. In the second part, reading in the insert, from holding back to the creative image of God within each of us to learning how to love ourselves as created in the image of God in spite of our brokenness and failures. We can hold back the image of God in us, from God, from others, from ourselves. We can stifle that creative power of God's Spirit within us. We can do so blinded by our brokenness and our failures. Peter did this after he denied Jesus, not thinking himself worthy of being in touch with the risen Lord. Moving to the next section, from living in fear and suspicion of others, whether near or far, to learning to see the image of God in others as we create peace in our relationships. This is not easy. And there are always struggles in this area, because what we're dealing with is the interlocking brokenness of the relationship of other people with their own selves. So what we have happening, and I'd like to suggest, is we literally have three dynamics moving in our life. They move, and they're all unsettling. Each one of those three movements is unsettling. And if one of them gets unsettled, the other areas are affected. If you have a tragedy in your life, or a deep loss, it will affect the other three areas. Paul names this in this passage. And we start feeling spiritual, relational vertigo. I don't know if I want to be here or be doing this right now. I wish this didn't happen. One of the roles of pastoring is to walk alongside people when some of these things are happening that they didn't expect or want to expect or hope not to expect, but they happen. So what I wrote next on the insert is an understanding of how this transformation happens as disciples. Throughout life, continuing reading, we can get caught again and pulled back down to one of these three resentments of God, of self, or of others by grief, loss, a broken relationship, sin, trauma, addiction, or other challenges in life. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is getting cornered by criticism from the Corinthian church. They want to put him in a corner, and he has the potential of letting it burn down like a coal inside of him. He plays with it gracefully. He says, "We're servants of Christ, and we hold the mystery of God. I don't even judge myself, so that means I'm probably not going to take your judgment too seriously. until God judges in the end. And then he talks about not holding out resentments and letting them burn between people. So Paul is graciously dancing the dance of creating God's grace again in this challenging situation. In the last paragraph on this insert, one of the roles of Christian community is to invite each other beyond resentment back into grace and peace with God, ourselves, and others. And you do this in many ways, in conversations, in fellowship meals, in small groups, even over funnel cake oil. I've seen it done as people talk in ways they usually don't have time to talk other times of the year. It's one thing to talk about following what Jesus taught in a kind of legalistic way of be peaceful or be gracious or whatever else that can sound very harsh. It's another thing living out of the freedom described here, the freedom that Paul represents in 1 Corinthians 4. That freedom is a mystery, and that freedom is something we are all invited to hold as we transform our resentments into God's life-giving presence through this power of the Spirit. It's not just our work alone. It's not. It's the Spirit's work. I know this is a long way from Mr. Whitehouse and Mrs. Panabaker and Mr. Batman, but literally it's people like those who have created experiences in our lives that are improving or challenging those resentments or that sense of grace or peace. And I invite us, as we come to the time of prayer closing this sermon, to listen to our own lives in these three areas. Let's pray. Creator Spirit, you have called each of us by name. In the waters of baptism, your cleansing power has moved through our lives. And I pray that as we reflect in these moments of silence, that we be freed from resisting your life-giving power and learning to love you more fully, that we be freed from holding back your creative image and judge ourselves less, and we be free from resenting others to find new ways in relationships. Creative Spirit, may you speak into the silence of these three loves which create the discipleship which you will for each of us within us. May your Spirit speak. Spirit of the living God, as you become our vision through our relationship with you, we pray that we know that the power of the Spirit of the living God, your Spirit, is still working within us to create us and transform us and renew us in your image. And we thank you for that love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.